I feel lifted. Good morning. So good to see everybody here this morning. It's blessed Sunday, and every day is a blessed day. You know, the wonderful thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ is you can enjoy Him every day. It's not just about Sunday. Now, Sunday's great when we all come together and we can bring Jesus with us and the Holy Spirit with us, and we all come and we worship together and fellowship one with another and encourage one another, which is what we're called to do. This is the church. It's what the church is supposed to do. It's just this building is just a brick and mortar building. You're the church. And love lifted each one of us this morning right out of the bed to get here. Lifted me out of the bed, I can tell you that. So good to see y'all this morning. It's a blessed day. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow with us on the television behind me. This morning we'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. Let's begin. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We dismiss our children. I wanted to share something with you real quick. You know, I've been fighting to get back to running this past year. And so I had my first race with my youngest son, Chris. He ran with me on Saturday. And we ran this race, and it was a great race. Our time wasn't that good, to be honest with you. But, you know, this is where we've come. I got a medal. Well, before you get too excited, everybody got a medal. They're now giving participation medals to people who run. Now, I'm grateful for it. I'll be honest with you. You know, I finished it and got it. I looked at our times, though, because they give awards for times, and mine wasn't anywhere close to where I needed to be, and neither was his. But so he hid his medal. He didn't want anybody to see it. And I'm still going to put mine up where I put the rest of them. They don't need to know the whole story. Hey, you know, you walk in, you got a medal. There's a medal, you know. But I just thought I'd share that with you this morning. This is where we've come today. It's no longer about what you achieve. It's just you just show up. Unfortunately, that's not true in church. You won't get a participation medal for just going to church when you get to heaven. We will be rewarded for our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, not just for appearing on a Sunday morning or not falling asleep during the message on Sunday. The neat thing that we have in relationship instead of religion is that we can come together and we can commune with God. And that's what He intended it to be from the beginning. And as we're continuing our study in Genesis, this is what God wants us to understand, is what we saw in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 was the beauty of what God gave us. And then we're into chapter 3 and we see what we lost. But we're now in chapter whatever we are in our lives, and we're redeemed through Jesus Christ. The redemption story. And it comes all the way back to Genesis. God had it in place from the beginning. And we're going to see that as we continue our study. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 17 this morning. Our title is The Fallout Continued. Last week we saw the beginning of the fallout. Well, it's continued this week, and we're going to see how it progresses. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your presence. I love You so much. And Lord, as we prayed this morning, and in our finite minds, our inability to really understand and conceive the fullness and the awesomeness of who You are, to the limited capacity that we have, we praise You. And we thank You. And we glorify Your name. Open our ears this morning to hear Your Word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts, that we may be more like You. And we love You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I've heard that phrase mentioned. You know, it's probably a common phrase at a lot of the funerals you may have gone to. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, we were created from the dust of the ground. Man was. Woman was not created from another dust pile. She was created from man. God took part of man, created woman, and gave her back to man. And two of them became one. And when they became one, they're one in relationship to the Father. Now last week we saw the judgment on the serpent. And we saw the judgment on Eve, and we saw the curse on women as far as childbirth goes. It was, the pain would be there. Earlier on, it wasn't intended to be that way. Childbirth was a blessed thing. It still is a blessed thing. Don't get me wrong, but as we talked, you know, women go through the toil and the turmoil of childbirth, and men, we don't understand it. We can't quite comprehend it because we've never experienced that. But the women, this is what happens now because of the fall. And we see also the fact that she would have her desire for her husband, but he would rule over her. We covered that in depth last week, and I encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's message, that you go and listen to that. Now we see judgment on man and on the earth. Now first, God places responsibility straight on Adam's shoulders. It's important that we understand this. Eve was deceived. Adam blatantly sinned. And he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Eve tempted Adam with the fruit, but ultimately he didn't just choose the fruit. What we have to understand is what Adam did is he ultimately chose his wife over God. He chose what she desired more than he chose what he desired, which should have been for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, this is a continuation today. This is what men struggle with today more than anything else. Now, I'm going to be kind of blunt today, so I hope that you'll receive it in love. But we see it all through the Bible. Men that were chosen by God, they struggled with women. Some of the main characters struggled with women. We see it with Samson. In the beginning, Samson had to have a wife from the Philistines. His father pleaded with him, is there not a woman among the Israelites that you can choose? He said, no. He said in Judges 14:3, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go to and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. This was Samson, a mighty warrior, called by God. Now this didn't go well with Samson, because ultimately the Philistines took her away from him and gave her to another man, which angered him to the point that he went in and started just making war with the Philistines. And God used that because he wanted the Philistines to be addressed for some of the things they were doing. But Samson, in his flesh, wanted a woman, and not a godly woman, but a woman more than he wanted God. And then he gave away the power that God had given him. He gave away his strength for Delilah. In Judges 16:19 through 21, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Because of his choices, the Lord departed from him. He chose a woman over God. David gave away his family to pain and strife because of having too many wives and having so many children from different wives that they couldn't get along. the strife that came because of that. Absalom, he was a son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. That doesn't sound like an Israelite, does it? He had a foreign wife, one of the things that God told him not to do. But he tried to take the kingdom from David. Now, we're going to see that as we get into our study in 2 Samuel. So I didn't put a scripture reference there, but we're continuing our study there on the second and fourth Wednesday. I encourage you to follow online or on the internet or come and join us on those days. But then we see Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which turned his heart away from the Lord. 1 Kings 11, 2 through 4 says, "From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Now, David still remained his heart with God, but David struggled. Men struggle. I want you to understand this morning that the choice that Adam made reflects on men today. And we have to realize that placing our desire for our wives or for any other woman over God and his word is idolatry. Now, that's a harsh word, especially for couples who are married. They're thinking, wait a minute, we're married. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. Yes, the man should treat his wife as his wife. He should love her. He should be there for her. But what is love? Is love idolizing your spouse? Or is love loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And by doing so, he pours into you the ability to love your wife in the way that it's intended to be. And there comes the struggle. See, God made man, and then he gave woman to the man as a helpmate. She was a gift from God. And husbands, your wives are a gift from God. And for the men that aren't married, and will be it someday, your future wife is a gift from God. You should honor the fact that that lady, that woman, that person is a gift. But as all gifts, we have to be careful not to place the gift above the giver. See, because God, he's a jealous God. And he expects us as his creation to love him fully, to love him totally, to love him submittedly, and to love him with everything that we have. And if anything or anybody stands in the way between us and God, he can't pour into us what we need to sustain us because we're distracted. And in that distraction, we miss out on what God has for us. And this is ultimately what Adam did. Men are called to love their wives, both spiritually and physically, and they become one. And I want you to hear me this morning. If you become one as a married couple in God, and you're one, then when you both come to the scriptures that tell us that we must die to ourselves. Now hear what I'm saying. Because individually, we're called to die to ourselves. So if you're married, you both come as one. And you die to yourself. And you must both die together to the Lord. It's not one-sided. And men, you need to take the role. We've talked about this in a couple of studies before. It's your role to take the spiritual lead. But women, I'm not going to let you off the hook. It's your role as one with your husband to submit together and not expect more from him in the flesh than he's supposed to give you. Now, there's a challenge. Because all across the world, all across this country, We're told in different ways, depending upon which group you happen to want to be listening to. The women's rights movement, it's all about them. They don't even want men around for the most part, except with their needs and they want. That's a whole different group. But then you've got women, even today in the church, who have been counseled, and men who have been counseled. Men, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And all these lists of things that men are supposed to do to make their wives happy. It's not our job to make you happy, ladies. I'm sorry. It's our job to love you, but we love the Lord first. And sometimes, if both parties are not in the flesh, or not, excuse me, if both parties are not in the spirit, then one or the other will be out of balance on what they expect from their mate. And it will throw the marriage into turmoil. Both parties have to submit individually to the Lord. Then as a married couple, they submit to the Lord. And as they both do that, they're dying to themselves. All of a sudden, what you're going to see is you're going to see the balance coming, because you're no longer expecting things from your mate, men or women, from each other. You're now laying it in the hands of God, and you learn to be content in Him. And where your husband is weak, God will stand as your strength. Where the wife is weak, God will stand as your strength, and you will be able to continue on, and you won't come to that place of irreconcilable differences. There's no such thing in two people that are at one in Christ. He is our reconciliation. Period. And this is something that we have to understand. And women, while you understand that while you desire your husband's individual attention, his priority must be to the Lord first. And men, the same goes for you. There's a lot of needy women. There's a lot of needy men. And that neediness needs to be put before the Lord, not toward each other. Because the balance can't be there when you do that. The solid foundation of Jesus Christ is what builds a relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, Proverbs gives us a strong warning regarding holding fast to wisdom and not be swayed by the fleshly allure of a woman. In Proverbs, the first few chapters of Proverbs talks very, very candidly about do not follow after the folly. Do not put yourself in a position to chase after women. Walk in wisdom. There's going to be temptation on every corner. It doesn't matter where you go. You can't have a computer, a TV, a cell phone. I mean, basically, you have to be blind and deaf in this world today to be separated from anything that the world has to try to tempt you. Because it's everywhere. But you're supposed to hang on to wisdom. And Proverbs tell us this. Do not follow after the allure of a woman. But as a spiritual leader of your home, men, always put God's Word first as a primary source for making your decisions. Always. And this is a challenge that I offer to men. I look at it as a challenge to myself. I'm not standing up here and saying that I'm immune. None of us are immune. The truth of the matter is, though, if you're not putting God's Word as your source of strength, if you're not praying and seeking and desiring Him, then what happens is you will listen to counsel, sometimes from your mate, sometimes from others, that is not aligned with God's Word. And that's where Adam missed the boat. He listened to his wife's words. He heeded to the voice of his wife. First thing God says, because you have done this, cursed is the ground for your sake. And wives, I want you to also understand that you should always put God's Word above your desire for security, for protection, for whatever it is that you need from your husband. Put God's Word first. Put Him first. Let Him be the husband in the areas your husband can't be. Because the pressure that is put on husbands and wives from one side to the other, because of expectations, because of neediness, because of whatever it is, out of balance, not focused on God first, the relationships can't stand. They're not designed to handle that kind of pressure. And they will crack because there's no foundation. We need to stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now back to our text. We see the curse on the ground. Work for man would now be hard and toilsome. In the garden, all of their food was prepared for them by God. What a blessed place that was. It was there. Genesis 1:29, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food." There wasn't a scramble to figure out what you're going to make for dinner and to go out and figure out where you're going to get it. And it was there, all given by God. So being a perfect place, the ground did exactly what it was supposed to do, when it was supposed to do it, and it didn't have all the stuff messing with it that we have today. Herbs and fruit trees grew with no weeds, no thorns, and no bad fruit. And I'll tell you, it's frustrating if you plant a garden and the weather doesn't cooperate or the insects don't cooperate. And you see, oh man, the other day, I'm on a squirrel hunt. Squirrels always got in my fruit trees. They didn't really do it this year. I won't tell you why, but they didn't get in my fruit trees so much. But they got into my tomatoes this year. I'm walking out and I've got this green tomato about that big around on the ground 20 feet from my tomato plant with a big old couple of bites out of it. And I thought, well, maybe that's a rabbit, because we have rabbits too. No. The other day I saw the squirrel right in the middle of the tomato plants, just pawing at them. Squirrels. Anyway, in the garden, it was all prepared for them. And what tending of the garden was required, it wasn't burdensome. It was a pleasure. They were in the presence of God. Everything was perfect. Now, however, nothing would come easy. Plowing, sowing, and reaping would all be a hardship. Thorns and thistles, weeds and insects now would be a constant reminder of what they lost. Constantly tilling the ground. Man, sure wasn't as hard back before we fell. Sure wasn't as hard. I mean, fruit was just hanging there. It was just there for us. We blew it. We blew it. Now, the ground today is cursed. But it can still produce good fruit, but it will no longer be as easy to do so. And as I said, we've planted gardens several years. We've had huge gardens. We've had small gardens. We've done the whole thing over the last few years. But no matter what size of garden we have or the tools that I have, every year we face the same challenges. This year, I've never seen a wetter summer. And I can't remember when we've had a wetter summer. And you would think, you know, because every year you're like watering and watering and watering. You can't get enough water. Well, now everything's just overwatered. And the fruit is not as good as it should be. It's taken a long time for the tomatoes to ripen up because they hadn't had enough sun. It's been cloudy and overcast so much. But the soil's not balanced right. Too much rain, not enough rain, heat, cold, late frost, bugs, weeds, deer, rabbits, and squirrels. I do have a tremendous respect for farmers today. And occasionally, well, my son Chris is in college down in America, so when we drive down through there, we pass all these huge farms. Of course, they got the pecan orchards down there, and they're just what they have to do to tend to those. But you go through and you see them plowing, these huge tractors. They're plowing, they're planting, they're reaping. And I have tremendous respect for them. Some are living from season to season, praying for a good crop that year. In the sweat of their face, they were eating their bread until they returned to the ground. It's a hard life. It's a hard life. And while today we're not farmers, for the most part, we all have to work and toil to provide the money we need to buy food. It's not an easy life. Everything God said would happen, we experience today. When man was created in the image of God from the ground, it was intended for him to live forever, not to return to the ground. That was not God's plan. Now all men will return to the dust of the ground. Ecclesiastes 12:6-7 says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Ever since the fall, the cost has been great. One act of disobedience changed the world the way God created it to be. I want us to see this morning, I want us to understand this morning, that this is the world we live in because of sin. And we can blame the devil. We can blame somebody. We can blame whatever situation is going on in our life. We can come to whatever we see with these eyes and hear with these ears and say, well, that's why. And if it were this way, it would be better for me. And if only so-and-so would get their act together. And if only this would work, everything would be fine. No, it wouldn't. Because you got to go look in the mirror. And after you call everybody else out on their whatever they're messing with and their problems, the ultimate truth is you have to come to yourself before God. And let Him show you that you're no different from all the ones you just pointed out and all the ones that you're blaming and all the things going on. Yes, sin is the problem. But guess what? We're sinful creatures. We're born into sin because of the fall. We have no excuse. We can't stand before God and get a participation medal because we did okay in the midst and it was everybody else's fault. And let me tell you, if nobody else had run this race, I would have won it. It's just the way it is. I couldn't trip that many people. And the one lady with the stroller, always, I think it's the same lady in every race. She always passes me at about mile two. I'm like, man. Chris looked at me and said, there she goes, Dad. Because I told him, I said, there's going to be a woman in a stroller. I said, there she goes, Dad. I said, yeah, I don't want to talk about it. Anyway, what a cost. What a cost. One act of disobedience changed the world. And we today have a choice. We can be redeemed. Now, we're still going to face the turmoil of this world because until we take our last breath and leave this bodily, fleshly tent, we're going to face the struggles of that original sin. But we don't have to face the consequences of our sin before God if we're truly repentant and we truly come to Him and we truly say to Him, Lord, not my will, Your will be done. And that includes my wife, my children, Your will be done, Lord. Change my heart, O God, that I may be able to love my wife. Change my heart, O God, that I may be able to love my kids. Change my heart, O God, that I might be able to do what You've called me to do and be who You've called me to be, because I am a chosen child of God when I meet Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And that's who we have to be. The cost was there. Jesus now has come to pay that cost on our behalf. But you've got to be willing. You've got to turn away from the he said, she said. It's not my fault, it's their fault. We're all responsible for ourselves. And I want to stand before God free from the acts of disobedience and enter into a relationship, permanently eternal relationship, because I've chosen to have a relationship with Him now. Verses 20 through 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The Hebrew word for Eve is kava, which means first woman and also means life giver. First woman and life giver. And it would be through the woman that the seed would come and crush Satan's head. God planned it that way. Now next we see that God made tunics of skin to cover Adam and Eve. And this was the first shedding of blood for man's sake. The first shedding of blood. See, they went and hid from God. They made fig leaves and sewed them together. Completely inadequate to cover their shame. There had to be more. There had to be bloodshed. This covering replaced Adam and Eve's feeble attempt to cover themselves. And their sin and shame was exposed, only God could cover it. They couldn't do it themselves. Just as it is today, we can't cover our own sin. Only through the blood of Jesus can our sins be covered and cast away, even as far as the east is from the west. What we see is that from this time on, there would be sacrifices made for transgressions. And I want you to see here that this comes before the law. This comes before the law. Sin brings death. And since they didn't die immediately, blood would have to be shed and sacrifices would have to be made. And we see this as early as Abel's offering to the Lord. When he and Cain come before the Lord, and when we get into chapter 4, he offered one of the firstborn of the sheep as a sacrifice to God. Cain threw a few vegetables together. And we'll get into that next week. But Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Indeed, these sacrifices were in effect until the final sacrificial lamb came and permanently ended the need for any further sacrifices. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came, shed His blood. His blood was perfect blood. His blood was sinless blood. His blood was of God Himself. Shed the blood for the remission of our sins. And that's why when we come to communion with God and we take that cup, and we drink that cup, we thank God and bless this cup, which represents the blood of Jesus for the remission of our sins. John 1:36 says, "And looking at Jesus, he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist recognized him right away. The Lamb of God. In Hebrews 7:26-27, he says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Once for all. See, all the other priests in the law, they had to make sacrifices for the people and for themselves. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice for himself. He was sinless. But he sacrificed for all of us when he offered up himself. And Hebrews 9:11-14 says, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The sacrificial lamb shed his blood for us once for all. Spotless he was. And he came on our behalf. And from the beginning, God had his plan of redemption in place. Verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he puts out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, this passage can be difficult to understand if you just kind of read it just by itself. But I believe if you're looking at everything that occurred up to this point, you can really see exactly what's going on here. First, we look back to what Satan told Eve back in verse 5. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This was not a lie regarding their knowledge of good and evil, that they would know it. It would be revealed to them. The lie was the implication that they would be equal with God. So this, again, a half-truth. He throws in a little bit of truth, mixes it in, stirs it up. It looks good. Hey, I'm going to be like God if I eat of this fruit. Well, we see that death had to come. God acknowledges in verse 22 that they had become like Him in respect to knowing good and evil, but not equal to Him in their ability to handle that knowledge. There's the difference. God knows evil. He knows who Satan is. He knows what good and evil is. But God is God. God can't be tempted by it. God can't be swayed by it. Nothing's going to come to God and change the character of God. It's impossible. And it's in God's grace, I believe, that He removed them from having access to the tree of life, lest they live forever in a fallen state. They were no longer perfect creation. They were now sin. Sinful, covered in sin. And God wasn't concerned that they would be like Him in His holiness or His righteousness. They could never meet that. They weren't intended to. That's not who that was, who they are. The created can never equal the Creator. That was Satan's issue. That's what Satan wanted to do, and that's what drove him to his downfall. It was his pride. He exalted himself because of his beauty and his splendor, and he wanted to be equal with God. And we covered this before, but Ezekiel 28:17, speaking to Satan, says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." And he's been out corrupting ever since. Taking the creation, twisting it, making it look something that it's not. Tempting, drawing, pulling, lying, conniving. Everything he does in all of his arsenal. Causing people to move away from the truth of God and follow after a lie. And as glorious of a being as he was, he wanted to be equal with God. And to this day, he uses this same lie, causing men to boastfully declare their own glory. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. And I'm not here this morning to tear you down if you've had success in your life regarding business and finances and all that. Praise God if He's blessed you with that. But understand that whether you believe or don't believe really is irrelevant. The truth of the matter is, it's by God's grace and His mercy that He's allowed you to have what you have. And there will be some that may hear this and curse over it. I worked hard. I did this. I set my goals. I set my plans. I did this. I put in the work. Therefore, I'm taking credit for it. And God would tell you, who gave you the ability to make a goal? Who gave you the ability to follow suit and implement that goal? Who gave you the very breath in your lungs that you woke up this morning? That's the God that we serve. He's a merciful God, even in the midst of what doesn't look like mercy. I got to take you away from the tree, Adam. You and Eve, you can't eat from it anymore. Lest you live forever. And you have the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to see when we get into chapter 4, the continuing fallout, be a different title. I'll have to come up with something different for next week. But the truth of the matter is that we're going to continue to see that there was so much violence that came because of this. So much anger, so much turmoil, brother on brother, sin upon sin upon sin. Think about it. If they had continued to have access to the tree of life, it wouldn't have changed their actions toward one another. And they would have lived forever, killing one another. For those who lived, obviously. But that would just be a violent, ugly place. God said, in my mercy, you can't have access anymore. Some people wouldn't see that as mercy. But those are the ones who want to walk in their own pride. And those are the ones who will make a statement like, well, if I were God, I would have done it different. Well, I'm thankful that whoever says that isn't. God is God. God would make a way for redemption. But in His mercy, He wouldn't allow man to live in his sin forever. And also we have to remember God had told them what would happen if they disobeyed His command. He told them outright, this is going to happen. They would die. Now Satan continued to lie to them after they didn't immediately die. Well, you're still breathing, aren't you? I mean, you know, come on, is that real? What is death? At that point, there was no death. What does that really mean? Well, being removed from the tree of life, they would ultimately die. So God, being true to His word, He sent them out of the garden. Verses 23 through 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve may have longed to go back. I don't know how far they moved away from that area when they were out of the garden. The Bible doesn't specifically say right here and right now where they were at, but I'm pretty sure they knew how to get back. And I'm pretty sure that if they went back and they saw that cherubim there and they saw that flaming sword, that their hearts just sank. Remember? Remember what we had? Remember where we were? And I'm sure that the flaming sword was not just for them alone. See, they would have sons and daughters. And as we'll see in the upcoming chapter, sin grows so prevalent that some in their pride may have thought that they could defy God and try to get into the garden back to the tree. Well, yeah, Uncle Adam can't go back. But we'll sneak in the back way. We'll try this. That's how man thinks. And you know the stories were told. Can you imagine second, third generation grandchildren sitting under Adam and Eve and him telling them the story of what the garden was like? Somewhere in that mix, somebody's going to try to go back. And God said, no, you can't go back. Now, after the flood, all of the land was changed and the garden was no longer where it was, and I believe that the tree of life was no longer there either. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was no longer relevant, because from that time forward, everyone is born into sin. They don't have to take a bite of a tree they're commanded not to eat, because they already know good and evil when they're born. Today, we have access to the eternal life through Jesus Christ. He is our tree of life. And there's no flaming sword guarding us from reaching Him. It's been removed now. The door is there. It's unlocked. It's even open. And Jesus beckons. Here I am. Come to me with your sin. Come to me with your shame. Let me cover you with my blood. Let me cover you with holiness. Let me cover you with righteousness. Let me clothe you in myself, because the scripture said, clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. Let me put upon you the armor of God. Do you see what he's saying here? Do you see what we have? We were born into sin and shame, just as when Adam and Eve were found in shame after their sin, and they're naked before God. And it's not just their bodies, their entire being was naked before God. They were in shame. They were hurting. And they were separated from God, hiding from Him. And today, there are men and women who are hiding from God, and they don't even know that's what they're doing, because they're living in shame. And they're living in fear. And they're living in their anxiety, and they're living in whatever it is, whatever closet, whatever place that they can be, hoping that people don't see them for who they are. And there's a commercial on one of the TV channels about depression, and It's a new medication. There's a new one every week. But this one's they're all in different groups, and they're holding up this little smiley face sign, you know, in front of their face, because you have to put up the front. You know, you don't feel it, but don't let everybody know you don't feel this way. Well, let me explain something to you. In Christ, now let me back up. First, if the doctors have prescribed you medication, take your medication, okay? I'm not telling you not to take depression medication. Some people need it. So it's not about that. But what I'm saying is that in Christ, He wants us to take away that little smiley face. He wants us to put it down. And He says, I see you for who you are. And guess what? I love you anyway. And I'm here for you anyway. Put your signs down. Put the faces down. Put the masks aside. Come to me who you are. Let me cover you so that when you leave from my presence to go whatever you have to do, you no longer have to have the smiley face, because now you have my face. We're to seek His face. We're to desire Him above all things. We're to be in His presence. I had lunch with the pastor of Woodstock a couple of weeks ago, and they're actually going through a season of a prayer time, and it's really encouraging. We had a really good conversation, and he gave me a book to read. Now, you know how I am about books. I don't present books and say, oh, you got to read this book, it'll change your life. I don't believe that. The Bible, the Word of God, is the only book that will change your life. However, this book is a very good book showing how prayer needs to be looked at differently than most of the time when you go to a prayer meeting. When you go to a prayer meeting, so many times you spend, okay, we got an hour. Let's just say you have an hour time limit. You're going to leave, okay? First 45 minutes, everybody's talking about prayer or what you're going to pray for. And sometimes they turn into real good gossip, juicy gossip sessions. Oh, you know, we got to pray for so-and-so. Did you hear what they're going through? And oh, my goodness, do you believe that husband of hers? And oh, and they go all this to go through this whole thing. And then, oh, we got to pray. We're out of time. And we've all been in those situations. But we've also been in the situations where you are taking the time to pray, but it's everybody's praying just little sentence prayers. Oh, Lord, bless so-and-so. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. I pray for this. I pray for that. Those are not bad, because God, you do need to put the needs before the Lord. But let me tell you that the ultimate truth is when we come to God seeking His face, desiring more of Him. And when you begin to pray that way, pray glorifying Him through the Psalms. Pray with song in your heart. Pray with worshipful prayer. Not just sentence prayer, not just spewing off what's on your page in front of you as you wrote down your notes. But come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know so-and-so's need, but now I pray that your presence would fill his house. I pray that you would touch him in a way that he's never been touched before. I pray that you will reveal yourself as his answer, not whatever need he has. Because you're the answer. It's relationship. It's not the rent. That's not your need. Food on the table is not your ultimate need. To worry about what you don't have or what you want is not your need. What you need is more of Jesus Christ, to be in His presence, to be in prayer with Him, to be glorifying His name with praise, with thanksgiving in your heart. That's where you're going to find the answers to all the other things that you think you need. How many can, I mean, you know, I can say testify, you know. How many of you can raise your hand knowing that the times that you spent with God, when you come out of that moment, whatever you went in there worried or praying over, just doesn't seem that big of a deal anymore? It's dealt with. Because God is real. His presence is real. His heart to your heart is real. And that's what you need. That's what we all need. Let's don't get mixed up in the little bitty details of what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. Give it to the Lord. Let Him work it out in His time and in His way. And I promise you, if you're seeking His face and you're seeking to be with Him, you will be blessed. you will be blessed. And I'm not talking about riches and wealth and new cars, whatever. I'm talking about you will be blessed because you now have the ability to see Him for who He is, and you can love Him with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And then you can walk out of there and you can actually love your neighbor, believe it or not. That one that we all come to mind that we didn't like so much. We can love them because we're not doing it in the flesh. We're loving through His love pouring through us. And as I said before, there is no flaming sword guarding the door to Jesus Christ. The only thing standing in your way is pride. The only thing that stands in the way between you and God is pride. To not come to that place where you can admit, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. Oh yeah, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. I'm a sinner. That's what we have to come to. And it's at that point that we're ushered in into the presence of God. The only thing keeping us from Him is unrepented sin and pride. And I urge you this morning, if you've not confessed your sin and repented before God, do so. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's happening from the time we walk out of this place. We don't know. But what we do know is that it's all in God's hands. And personally, I want to be wherever He is. Because that's the winning team. That's it. That's where we're going to be, where we're supposed to be. We're going to be with Him, and we're going to be in that relationship. But don't wait. If your heart hasn't been urged, I'm not talking about emotion here. There's been many of emotional altar calls given, and there's been many people come down in emotion, and there's been many people that 3 months later, a week later even, they don't even know why they even went down. Their lives weren't changed. You can't do something on emotion. But if the Spirit of God is touching your heart this morning, anyone here, anyone listening this morning, if the Spirit of God is touching your heart, repent. Repent today. Seek Him today. Because we don't know about tomorrow. We have today. And today, if you believe and hear His voice, you will be saved. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So the question that I have this morning, if you profess to be a Christian, I'll speak to you first. If you profess this morning that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then His word has to be in you. And His word is truth. And if there's anything in your life that stands against His word, it's a lie. Period. I don't care what it is. I don't care how good it makes you feel. I don't care if it's an addiction. I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's something that you just, it just makes you feel so wonderful. If it stands against God's word, period, it is a lie. That's where we have to come. And for non-believer, if you're a non-believer this morning and you're hearing this message and you're hearing this word, if you're standing against God's word, which you are because you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you don't have His word in you, then it's time. It's time to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I have this garbage going on in my life. I don't want it anymore. It's killing me. Sin will destroy you. And you can see the statistics. Those who practice a sinful life, their health is affected many, many times because of that sin in their life. And I'm not calling and saying because you have a sickness, it's all the devil and it's all sin. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies are affected by that sin. So you're going to have some sickness that you can't just track back to the devil and track back to this and that and the other. And I'll just knock it over. The thing is that it's all due to sin, but our sin is what we're dealing with today. our situation. Put it before the Lord. If you haven't received Him, do so, that His Word be in you, and then His Spirit, along with His Word, hand in hand, reveals truth to you so that you're no longer bound up by the lie. Because we're not to live in bondage. We're to live in freedom. We're to live in relationship. So I ask this morning, if you have not received Jesus Christ, come down. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you, and we'll get straight. We'll get your life on track with God. And it's a process from that day forward. You're not going to be perfect. And anybody who teaches, oh, you accept Jesus, man, look at all the good stuff you get. Run the other way. Because they're lying too. You might be blessed with some things, but I'm going to tell you what. God is more concerned about what's on the inside than what's on the outside. And He's going to clean it up. And it ain't always easy to get the inside clean when He has to scrub real hard. It hurts. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And if you're a believer this morning and you've been struggling with whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, lay it down at His feet. Confess it. Repent from it. Seek counsel. Seek guidance. And I'm going to say one more thing. I know I'm going a little long here, but I'm going to say one more thing. If a brother or sister comes to you, anybody in here who is a believing person in Jesus Christ, if a brother or sister comes to you and they have a heart of confession, be very careful that you do not bring judgment into that situation. God is the judge. I don't care what it is. I do not care what it is. God told me a long time ago, He said, the minute that you judge a brother or sister who comes to you with anything they're struggling with and they're hurting, you go look in the mirror real hard before you go talking about their judgment. If they're ready to repent and their heart is broken, love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Strengthen them in the Word. Speak the Word into them. Speak the Word over them. That's the relationship we're to have with one another. Now, there is a time and a place to come to a Christian brother or sister and says, I need to talk to you. The Word says this, and this is what I see you doing. And I'm not judging you by me. God's Word stands for truth. I'm presenting it to you. You need to hear this. And I love you. That's why I'm sharing it. We come in love. There have been many a bruised people by the back of a Bible. We don't need to bruise our brother and sister. They're already broken. They're already bruised. The enemy's doing enough of it. We don't need to be the ones attacking. We need to love them. Encourage them. Be there for them. That's truly what the church is supposed to be doing. Father, we come and we submit all this to You. My heart this morning, Lord, is exploding with just Your presence. I feel Your presence here today. I know You're speaking to some people here today. I know You're speaking to someone particularly who's listening online. I know, Lord, because Your Word is true. And if anyone has an open heart to hear Your Word, Your Spirit will connect with that person and they will hear and they will receive. It's a choice that they have to make, though, Lord. It's a choice of, will I accept this for truth or will I reject it and go into my own way? Because all like sheep, we've gone astray, searching our own ways. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But Lord, we come together. We come before You. We lay it at Your feet. Though our sins be like scarlet, You wash us white as snow. We want to be holy, Lord. Not because we can make ourselves holy. Not because I can go out and do this good deed or I can make this do this and feel good about myself. It's not about any of that. Lord, we come to receive Your holiness because You are holy. Our righteousness comes because of Your righteousness. And we receive what You have for us that we may stand boldly as children of God. Not in shame, but in love. May You touch the hearts of Your people to walk it out, to live according to Your plan. We love You and we praise You. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, Amen. and amen.